Jesus' words sound just as clear today as they did 2,000 years ago. Take up your cross and follow me. In some cultures, these words are taken literally. In others, perhaps too metaphorically. What did Jesus really mean when he said, take up your cross? Today on Cross Connection, we will examine a puzzling but a very important passage of the Gospel. Welcome to an interactive live study of the Word of God. I am Oleg Kostyuk, your host. Thank you for joining me today. And thank you also for being a part of our ongoing conversation about the life of Jesus. Today, I would like to encourage you to join our growing community on Facebook and on our website as well. And don't forget that we are coming to you live right now. And we want to hear from you as well throughout the entire show. And Sergio, what is the main question of our show today?
Oleg, I'm so glad you asked. Numerous times throughout the Gospels, Jesus comments that if we wish to follow him, we should take up our cross and follow him. It's a statement that must have shocked his disciples and provokes a wide variety of responses today. To some, taking the cross means accepting a symbol of grace and forgiveness. To others, carrying the cross represents self-denial and shouldering the burdens of life. There are even parts of the world where people freely agree to be nailed to a cross for a few minutes. In our attempt to better understand this passage, we want to ask you this question. What does it mean to you to pick up your cross every day?
Thanks, Sergio. We'll check with you a little later in the program. I would like to encourage you to follow our discussion. So pick up your Bible and follow along. Numbers and symbols play a significant role in our lives today. Some numbers even have very significant meanings. For instance, the number 46664 was the number the prison authorities in South Africa imposed on Nelson Mandela on Robben Island. For 25 years, he carried this stigma in captivity. Since then, this number has become his imprint worn as a wristband by him and many others. The stigma of Nelson Mandela's imprisonment number is now the reminder of the freedom he fought for. The connotations of being a marked person are not always pleasant. For Mandela, the number 46664 was a number of imprisonment. But after prison, that number became a token of freedom. The Apostle Paul says in the end of his letter to Galatians, "We bear in our bodies the marks of Jesus Christ." Is this an emblem of shame or the symbol of glory? Jesus also said to his disciples of the past and also of his disciples of present, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cross was an emblem of shame for the disciples, but after Jesus' resurrection, it became a symbol of glory. But what did Jesus really mean when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me"? And today I'm very excited because I'm joined by Sergio, Natalie, and Kevin, and they will help me to unpack the mystery of Jesus' sayings. Later on, we will also be joined by Pastor Gilbert Kenji and our experts. So we will have a full discussion about this passage, beautiful passage in the Gospel according to Matthew. And let me ask you the first question. What chapter are we in today?
Two chapters, right?
Two chapters, that's right, yes. So the end of chapter, you can help me, chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. Mm-hmm. So we have, Matthew. Mm-hmm. So we have, we are again in Matthew. We are still in Matthew. So we are excited about this study today and we will try to cover as much as we can. And before we do it, let us pray together. And Sergio, if you lead us in the
sure.
prayer.
Father, today as we dig into your word, we pray that you fill us with your spirit and guide us to what the truths that you want us to come across today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, as we said before, this is just a saying probably of our program today, any program on Cross Connection. A text without a context is just a pretext to what we want it to mean. So whenever we study any passage of the Bible, we always look at it in context. So what is the context of our study? And today we will be talking about Matthew chapter 16, verses 21. So let us read first verses 21 through 23, and let's look at the context afterwards. And Natalie, if you could read it for us, please.
Sure. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns."
Okay, so this is a very interesting passage, because here, this is the first time when Jesus predicts his death. And let us see in the context, when did Jesus predict his death? What was it that came before the prediction of Jesus' death?
Peter had just acknowledged that he was the Christ.
Exactly. So last week we studied about Peter acknowledging that he is the Christ. And were you thinking about it for a second, maybe when you did your homework, when I sent you an email with our text? So did you think about it? Why would Jesus talk about his death right after Peter said, "You know what? We know that you are Christ, the Messiah." Kevin, did you think about it?
I did, and I also noticed the stark contrast in the responses that Jesus had for Peter. So in the verses before that you mentioned, he asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' reply is, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Mm-hmm. And then if you go to the verses that we are studying, and Jesus explains that he has to suffer many things and will be killed. Peter says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then Jesus' response to that is quite different than the one that came a few verses before.
What is it then?
He says, "Out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Mm. So you can see here that even though Peter believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, he still has different expectations that are perhaps different than what is really about to happen.
This is a very, very, very important point. Mm-hmm. So what were the expectations of Peter then? This is very true, because Peter has very different expectations. He acknowledged that he is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. Mm-hmm. So what were the expectations of Peter then?
It almost seems as if Peter is ready to, leave and rock out. You know, Jesus is going to take over and just save everyone, and we're just going to go. And it's going to be a big sight, and everyone's going to see it, and everyone's going to know, and finally be like, "Yes, I told you this entire time, God is here. He's right here. Like, this guy that's been, you know, doing all these miracles, he's going to save us."
Exactly. So we need to bear in mind that entire Jewish nation was under pressure of Roman Empire, and they were waiting for some sort of a liberator. Mm-hmm. Liberators. They were waiting about for Messiah, and there were some messiahs, but unfortunately they were killed. Mm-hmm. So they were like, "Okay, now we know that this Messiah, he performs so many miracles. He even raises dead people. Mm-hmm. So there is definitely hope." And here Jesus says something radical. He says, "You know what? I'm going to be what? What did he say?
Killed.
I'm going to be killed." Wow.
Yeah. This is really important too, because you have to set expectations, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's setting them up so they understand what is going to happen. Not to be confused, and also for him to, tell Peter, Oh, no, and actually, he wasn't saying it directly to Peter. He was telling Satan, get mm-hmm. behind me, because he realized that, you know, the devil was using Peter as a tool mm-hmm. to, you know, distract him from what he needed to get done.
Let's jump back to Matthew chapter 4. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, there were three temptations that Jesus faced.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Remember? And what was the last temptation that Jesus faced? Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and let's see what was the last temptation.
Where he asked him to worship him.
To worship him, yes. Mm-hmm. And what if he worshiped him, what would he get?
The whole world, basically.
Exactly. So what was something that Satan suggested to Jesus? You know what? There is an easy way to become a king of this world. What was that easy way?
Worship him.
To worship him.
Yep.
There was an easy way. And now Jesus says, no, no, no. You know what?
Much harder way.
I wanna choose this harder way. Mm-hmm. Even though it's the way through the cross.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is it what we just read here?
Yep.
Okay, let me just ask you another question. Do you remember in the scriptures, maybe like Old Testament or anywhere else, where like messianic passages or messianic scriptures, which is messianic, which means a prediction of Jesus coming to this earth for the first time? Like, how was Jesus portrayed and what was the mission of the Messiah in the Old Testament?
Well, in Isaiah 53,
okay.
Verse 12, it says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And in Isaiah, I mean, it really kind of predicts a time of suffering and pain and death, similar to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew.
So this is very important. So it seems like the disciples of Jesus, they should have known that, yeah?
Yeah.
They should have remembered what Jesus was saying, or they should have remembered what they read in the scriptures.
They didn't read it.
Right.
But they were like, no, no, no. We want to follow the world, the things of this world.
Right. Well, that's why Jesus got so mad, because Peter's talking about what he wants, mm-hmm. you know? And that's, Jesus is over just showering him with praise when he confesses he is the Christ, because it's the Father who revealed that to him.
Mm-hmm.
But now he's expressing something that he wants, that's his own desire, that's something that his own expectation. And Jesus, as you mentioned, reacts in the complete opposite way. He mm-hmm. couldn't be more against it. He says, get behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So it goes to show the difference of following God's will and then just what you want. Mm-hmm.
This is a key point as well. Following God's will or following what we really want. And right after a short break, we will continue our discussion. And I'm excited because we will be joined by Pastor Gilbert Kanji. So stay with us, don't go anywhere, and enjoy the Word of God coming to life.
We are live right now behind the scenes of Hope Channel. And right now we're going to speak with Marcelo Cappuccino, our production manager here in the studio. Marcelo, what exactly goes on inside the studio during a break of a show?
Well, at this point, they're going to be here. They're going to be talking about what's going to come next on the show. And right now, the cameras are preparing, they're putting themselves in position and waiting for the minute and a half to finish.
All right. So, Marcelo, are you the one doing handheld?
Yes, this is my camera during this show.
All right. Marcelo, what are the words that show up on the screen here, if we could see here?
Well, what you see here is the teleprompter. So this gives direction to the host to see what he needs to talk. Some of what he talks is scripted, and some are not. So teleprompter gives him direction.
Fantastic. What are these numbers that are right here, Marcelo?
This is basically the clock. So we know how many minutes we have left on the show. Left on each one of the segments that we're recording.
All right. Thank you so much, Marcelo. And here, this is all the stuff that goes on here in the studio. We just spoke with Marcelo Cappuccino. To our next break, we're going to go into the control room and be able to speak with everyone that's the producer and the director. So stay with us.
I'm very excited because you experienced now what was happening in the studio. So, and people could see what was happening right now. So welcome back to Cross Connection. Okay, so we just discussed Matthew chapter 16, and I'm very excited because we will be joined by Pastor Gilbert Kanji. But before we will be joined by Pastor Gilbert Kanji, I would like to ask you one more question. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus says something very dramatic. He says, get behind me, Satan, which he refers to Satan, who is in Peter, who talks through Peter, yes? Mm-hmm. Or the word Satan also means accuser. So the one who tries to deceive or deceiver, accuser or deceiver. Get behind me, deceiver, because you're trying to deceive me. You're hindering me from the mission.
Right.
And then he continues, he says, you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What is your translation, NIV says?
Sure. Mine says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.
Okay. What does it mean to have human concerns and do not have the concerns of God?
You know, kind of tying to human concerns, I can't help but get the sense that since his response is so just kind of intense against him, you almost get a little bit of the sense that maybe it's, if not a temptation, that it's something that Christ himself is feeling, like that he's struggling with. You know, later when he's in Gethsemane, he's, you know, asks that the Father takes this cup from him, you know, that he's still human, you know, and he probably has some of these, I'm sure he doesn't want to die a horrible, painful death. You know, I'm sure he doesn't want to bear the sins of the whole world, of all of humanity on himself. He's completely committed to doing it, but there's that human side of him too. I almost wonder if that's kind of informing how like strong a response he's giving against, because maybe it's something that deep down he's fighting against himself as well.
And I would, I kind of understand Peter's perspective too with his response, because, and I think this is similar to what Sergio said before the break. Peter, if you think of the word savior, and you want a savior or messiah, then you want someone to save you from this world and the problems and issues
world
that they're facing in the world. But then Jesus tells him that he's going to die. So how do you think Peter would respond to that?
Yeah,
especially
exactly.
If he has these expectations of a messiah coming to, you know, vanquish his enemies and overcome evil. I can understand how he's a little bit surprised at Jesus' response there.
Plus, they love him. They don't want him to die.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean? Like, they gave up everything to follow him. Yeah. Now he's saying he's going to die. They're like, no, you know, don't.
No, because when you break your world, you're breaking our world as well.
Right. Yeah.
Because everything is just falls into pieces.
Yeah.
We want it to happen.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm excited because Pastor Gilbert, thanks for joining us today.
My pleasure to be with you, Oleg, and with Sergio, Kevin, and Natalie as well.
Okay, Pastor Gilbert, tell us, you heard our discussion so far, and what do you feel about what is happening in this text, and what are the expectations of Jesus? And we would also like to bring it to our world today, how we can become maybe sometimes mindful of this world and forget about God.
Yes, I will, reflecting on what Sergio and Kevin have said, I think there's a sense in which we are very sympathetic to the reaction of Peter in terms of his expectation, and also probably in terms of his affection for his teacher, for his master, who he'd been following for a while. There are a couple of expressions here. There is a strong element of contrast in the text that I would like to... It's very sobering, actually. When we were reviewing the incident that happened just before then, where Peter was revealing that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, and Jesus specifically says that this doesn't come from you. This has been revealed to you by my Father. This is not the thinking of man. And then when we come to the where Jesus now is talking about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be arrested, now there's a different kind of thinking. I like the words that are repeated here. It says Jesus began to explain to his disciples. And then Peter's response is, and he began to rebuke Jesus. It's like there is this conflict that begins to take place. And Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem. And Peter says, never. You cannot do that.
Yeah.
What I find is very sobering here is that Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and it almost feels that unless you are receiving revelation from God, unless you are connected with the thinking of God, the thinking of man is very sobering. It's as if the thinking of man is the thinking of the enemy, is the thinking of Satan. Mm-hmm. So I find that very sobering, and hence the necessity to be open to the revelation of God, because really there's a sense in which there is no neutrality in
this.
If you're not connected and receiving revelation from God and in tune with Him, we're not necessarily neutral. We come under the influence of someone else.
Thank you so much. Thank you. That is very, very good to hear. But let us just go down to our earth now, to bring to our contemporary world. What do you feel, how our expectations of the Messiah can be different from the reality of who Jesus really is? Or how our expectations of Jesus can become different from who He really is?
You know, I think we all tend to have our own different idea of who Jesus is, and a lot of times it probably has a lot to do with who we want Him to be. Mm-hmm. We tend to make Him a little bit like us, a little bit, you know, from our perspective. I think in a certain sense that's kind of inevitable, and it's why it's so important to keep turning to the Word to see who Jesus was and what He wants of us, because a lot of who He was and what He asks of us is not always simple or simple to grasp, and so much of it goes against our sinful nature that it's easy to kind of try and fit Him to us rather than fit ourselves to what He wants us to be.
I would agree with that. I think that we often do, I think as Freud would say, we make Jesus wish fulfillment. Like He just becomes a fulfillment of all of our wishes and desires, and He turns into this genie in a bottle where it's like anything we can't control, we say, well, God, fix this for me. And it is definitely sobering to see someone like Peter, who's actually walking with Jesus. Right. Jesus is telling him what's going to happen, and he still kind of goes back to his own preconceived expectations about what's going to happen. And I think we do that all the time.
I think it's amazing, because it's like you can walk with Jesus every day but still be so blinded, you know, and not realize that, you know, this is not just about me. It's totally about so much more than just that.
This is something that brings us to our next passage. And let us go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, all the way to 27. And if Kevin, if you could read it for us.
Sure. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Okay, so here we see something that Jesus continues to say. He says, and by the way, if anyone desires to follow me, so what does it mean? What is happening here in this story now? Is it what is the cost of discipleship according to Matthew chapter 16?
You have to deny yourself.
So what is the first step?
Deny yourself.
Deny yourself. What is the second step?
Take up the cross.
And then?
Follow
him.
Okay, what does it mean to deny yourself?
You know, it's kind of a theme we've been coming across in all of Matthew.
Exactly.
You know, denying yourself. Self gets in the way. Accepting, you know, his kingdom, and all the way back from, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, the constitution of his kingdom, how it goes completely against human nature, goes completely against the way this world works. And the only way to do that is to just move yourself out of the equation. That's the only way that you can take on his character. Mm-hmm.
So does it go in line with what Jesus just said? You're not mindful of the things of God?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Right.
What do you think about it, Natalie?
I absolutely think that, you know, sometimes we are chained to the world with our problems. and our problems, it becomes way bigger, and we allow ourselves to take charge. We even move into maybe, you could say, a God complex when we think we can fix our own issues, and we are really blinded by those. And it's easy to not allow God to come into our hearts and minds and guide us in our decisions. And I think that's really what it's all about in terms of denying self. Like, allow God to come in. And yes, I'm going through this right now, but God's going to guide me through this. You know, I can't do it by myself or alone.
Yeah.
Okay. But it's interesting that in the same, this very word in Greek, it sounds like arneomai, but that word means to say no to yourself. Or in other words, it's also to refuse to pay attention to what you want to do.
Yeah.
And to do something that somebody else wants to do.
Right.
And this is probably exactly what Jesus was trying to say. You be mindful of the kingdom of God. Be mindful of the kingdom of heaven. Be mindful of my kingdom. Stop thinking about this world.
Yeah.
Is it easy or is it difficult for us contemporary human beings to do it? Kevin, what do you think?
Yeah, I think it's extremely difficult.
I think
we have countless selfish desires and ambitions, and it seems impossible sometimes to really truly deny what we really want. And I agree with you, Natalie, that sometimes we say like Peter said, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but we want to still do things ourselves, right? We still want to make our own choices. Yeah. We still want to follow our own ambitions, our own dreams, and try to fix things when things go wrong.
Right.
But he's saying here that we need to deny ourselves. And I think that means just deny our selfish desires and human natures.
Yeah, and because what we are the world, you know, as the Michael Jackson song.
Okay.
Because it's not like us and then there's the world. We're the world. You know what I mean? The world is made up of people just like us. We're the world. And the only way to, you know, extract ourselves from that is just to this removal of self. And it's something that has been in Matthew all the time.
And in John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, when it says, I like Jesus, I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
He first loved me.
Yeah, and just decide which kingdom you want to be part of.
Right.
I'm excited because in a little while, we will try to answer the question, what does it mean to pick up your cross every day? Let us know what you think about it. Send us your comments. We'll read them here in the studio. We will be back after this very short break from our studio crew.
For those of you who don't know, today we're going behind the scenes during the break of our live production. And right now we're in the control room. We will be joined with Phil Riley, our associate producer. Phil?
Well, this is our control room. And this is where all of the elements of the show are put together into the show that our viewers see. And so we do about 8 hours live programming each week in this room, and it takes a lot of people to do this. So we're going to tell you about a little bit of the positions that we've got here. We have Camilla, who does the documenting of each of our shows. And then next to her, we have our prompter, which is Camaria. And she basically keeps all of our prompt going, like you saw earlier, so that Oleg knows exactly what he needs to say. We have in the back here, Constantine, who is our server operator. The promos that you would see right now regularly are all run by him. And this is also where we come in, or we get our Facebook posts. We post, we do Twitter or tweets. That all comes through here. And then finally, Felipe, who does all of our Bible texts. Anytime our viewers say Bible texts, we want our viewers to be able to read them on their TVs. And so that's the gentleman that puts them up.
And Phil, what exactly do you do?
For each of our Bible shows during this slot, I am the person that gets all of the elements together, gets the information to each of my colleagues so that they have everything that they need in order to do their job properly. And unfortunately, if anything goes wrong, it comes back to me because it was my job to make sure that they had what they needed.
All right, Phil, fantastic. After the break, we're going to come back and check out the front row with the director and the rest of the crew. So stay with us.
The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. Share your thoughts, your comments, and your questions with us. Okay, so we just discussed what it means to deny yourself. It's extremely difficult to do, but this is our heart's desire. Because this is what Jesus is encouraging us to do.
Yeah.
What does it mean to take up your cross now? And that is probably the question of our night, and we will talk about it now and a little bit later as well. What does it mean to take up your cross? Okay, I think Kevin has something to say about it.
that's a tough question, but okay. I think that through denying ourselves, which we already talked about, and taking up the cross, what Jesus is saying here is that it's not an easy thing by mm-hmm. any means, and this does not guarantee an easy life. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we forget that when we devote our life to God, we think that we'll be blessed abundantly, and we don't think about how difficult it is to be a believer sometimes. And Jesus took up the cross literally, and we see how difficult it was. And this was the most unselfish act he can do. And he's asking us to do the same, I think do the similar unselfish acts, deny ourselves, deny our own selfish desires, and take up the cross. But it will be as difficult. It will be very difficult.
What was the emblem of, what was the cross in Jesus' time? Think about it for a second.
Yeah, we talked about this on a past program.
Yes.
How the cross didn't mean the hope that it means now, the symbol of grace, forgiveness, love. It meant one thing and one thing only, death.
Death.
It meant death. And even then, a very shameful, painful death.
Shameful, painful death.
Yeah.
So, Natalie,
I guess, for me, does that mean that the cross, or our cross, represents our struggles, our problems, our issues? Is that what the cross represents for us when we are saying, take up our cross or my cross? Do I take up my issues and give it to God?
This is a good question. Question/comment.
Yes.
Question/comment. So does it mean to take up your cross? Does it really mean your issues, your problems, or maybe it means something else? I'm glad that we have our expert
with us.
Okay. And we will ask Pastor Gilbert to tell us what, and just maybe give us an overview of what we just studied here.
Yes, I'm trying to see this in the context of the Old Testament expectations. You know, when you talk about blessings in the Old Testament, you talk being a child of God or a follower of God. Generally, it's long life. It is prosperity. Mm-hmm. It's having a big family and many kids. And so there is this very down-to-earth, the land of milk and honey is a real place where, you know, you prosper. But it seems here that Jesus is taking a serious turn towards a new way of thinking. He's introducing, and you will see just a few moments after that, he will introduce an eternal dimension to discipleship that they did not quite grasp at that time. Mm-hmm. And so here in that context, and to follow your recommendation to stay with the text, the previous discussion is you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And so I think immediately after that, just Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. I think primarily it means it's a new way of thinking.
Wow, this is great. Thank you so much, Pastor Gilbert. Think about this great concept. Jesus is presenting a paradigm shift, a new way of thinking. Stop thinking about the prosperity on this earth. Now think about a new concept where glory is earned by even sometimes by suffering, and persecution leads to glory ultimately as well.
Well, to be honest, I don't prescribe to the notion that taking up your cross means that you need to base your Christian walk on how much you're suffering. Mm-hmm, you know what I mean?
Like
to see how much. Because a lot of people feel that way, you know, that this is about my burdens, that I need to shoulder them because I need to suffer as Christ suffered in order to reach through to the end. And sometimes being a Christian and standing strong for your beliefs means you're going to go through that. But I think what it's talking about is death, you know, is death to self. Taking up your cross means dying to yourself and following him. You know, deny yourself is said immediately before that. And what he's saying here reminds me of Matthew 10:39, which, you know, we studied a little while ago, where he said, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's about dying to self. And I think that, to me, that's what, when he says, taking up your cross, that's what it means.
Okay. This is a good point. Think about Jesus. Could he avoid the cross? or maybe like in order to save human race, could he avoid the cross? Probably not, because that was the only way to save human race.
Yeah.
So he denied himself, he took the cross, and now he's continuing and he's saying, you know what, if you want to follow my example, this is what is waiting for you.
Yeah.
And the majority of people, in fact, when Matthew was writing his gospel, the majority of people, they were experiencing harsh persecutions. And they understood finally what Jesus was saying, because some of them were Peter, in fact. Peter himself, according to tradition, he was actually crucified. With his head, upside down. According to tradition, he was crucified with his head upside down. Mm-hmm. So think about it. That is something that they were facing.
Yeah.
And don't you think that sometimes Christians, they face the same, maybe some shameful acts of persecution or maybe something of that sort
mm-hmm.
in your life?
I mean, I don't know if we experience that, but I think a lot of people do. You know, we live in a Christian country, so I don't know that.
Yeah.
Too much of your Christian beliefs are going to, you know, cause you to be persecuted. But there are people out there who definitely go through it. And rather than something to run from, it almost seems to be that it should be embraced because you're on the right path if the world's against you, I guess.
It's kind of like being an athlete, I think. You have to train for it. It's a mental process, something that you have to remove maybe the wrong foods, or you have to train every single day. You work this amount of time to really hone your craft, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is a lot about what we have to do in our Christian walk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really about discipline. And there are people out there who are being persecuted every day, but no matter what, they still continue to run the race every single day. And it doesn't matter what the cost is.
You know, I heard an expression, it may be a wrong expression, you may disagree with that expression, but the expression was saying, if the world loves you, then you are the world.
Hmm.
If the world persecutes you or doesn't like you, then you're probably not of this world.
Hmm.
Hmm.
So does it make sense, or maybe let me know. Maybe you can disagree. It's not my statement, so you can disagree with the statement.
Your feelings won't be hurt.
Okay.
Well, I think even though we do live in a country that celebrates religious freedom, I think just being a believer means that we're different than the non-believers, and that itself can be difficult, and that can be its own cross to bear, because you're not conforming to the rest of the world, you're not conforming to society, you're doing something that you believe to be right, but being different isn't always the most fun, and it's sometimes very, very difficult as well. So I think that even in a country like our own, I think we can be persecuted in different ways, maybe not as dramatic as some other countries, but I do think that it's a difficult thing to do and to maintain your unique faith in a world where people believe differently.
Yeah.
So Jesus is encouraging basically here in this text, deny yourself, take up your cross, and do not be shameful of me, because this is what I experienced, and I even expect you to experience it, maybe.
I think what's implied in that statement too is picking up a cross is not a casual act.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a like laissez-faire act. It's a bold act. And it's like what Kevin was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something I hear said a lot now is it's the consensus that it's not good to believe in anything too strongly. You know what I mean? That really believing in any ideology too strongly, that's what leads to wars, that's what leads to conflict with other people, that's what leads to
these
horrible things. Exactly. But it's almost going against the popular thinking now to believe in anything very strongly, very passionately. And, you know, picking up your cross is not a mild act. It's not it's a very bold act that we have to do every day.
Even have the mind of Christ.
Right.
Sergio, do you have any comments?
Take some comments that people have said. May on Facebook says, in response to what our question is and what we're talking about, to me it means giving up my all to Christ, because on my own I can't do anything positive. But if I involve Christ in my life, all will be well with me, for nothing is impossible with Jesus Christ. And then
Amen.
She asks that we pray for her and her husband.
This is a great comment. Thank you. Thank you, May.
May.
Thank you, May, for this wonderful comment. Do you have any other comments?
Yeah. Nadine on Facebook also says, I wonder if it means something different to everyone, and none would be wrong. My cross is the burdens of life. Giving them over to Christ makes the day easier to face, knowing I don't have to do it alone.
This is a very good point as well. Because as Natalie was saying, take up your cross, yes?
Right.
Your cross. So your cross can be different from my cross.
That's an interesting point.
That is a very good point.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Nadine. Do you have any other comments?
Yeah. Janice, I hope I'm saying that right, on Facebook just says surrender.
Wow. Surrender.
So it's a one-word answer, but it's perfect. You know,
that's straight to the point. Straight to the point. Okay. Right after the break, we need to take a break, a short break. But right after the break, we will continue and we will go with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And during the break, there will be a production segment. So we will see what is happening behind the scenes, which is I'm very excited about it as well. So let's see. Let's see what they do up there. See you after a short break.
We are back behind the scenes, and we are right now in the control room again. We're in the front row this time, and we're here with the main man, Yarly, our director.
Hey, Jitesh. I don't know if I'm the main man, but this is definitely a fun seat to sit on. There's a lot happening on this first bench right here, so I'm going to start at the end there with Gabriel. He is our engineer tonight, and what he's doing right there is he's shading all the cameras. He's making sure that all the cameras match from the beginning of the show, so when we go from one camera to the next, the same shirt collar is exactly the same. He also can irises the cameras up and down right there. So he's our engineer for tonight. Right next to him is Josue. Josue is our graphics guy. All of the name supers that you see on the bottom and all of the special pictures that come up and any special graphics, Josue is the man who put it up. And right here is the video switcher. And there's actually three switchers built in to the switcher right here. And we get to see all of the cameras on this beautiful monitor wall that we have here at Hope Channel. We don't only see the five cameras, but we also see all of the graphics, all of the servers that play. There's also the phone calls that come in. We see them light up right there on that monitor. And it's just a fun seat to be. You get to see all the lights. It's like Christmas every day.
All right. Yarly, could you bring us back into the show from in the control room?
That's a great idea, Jitesh. Let's actually roll the bump and we'll cue a leg from here. And you guys will get to see what happens. So, Constantine. Let's roll the brake and the bump in 5, 4, there it is. It's already rolling. So we're coming back to Oleg in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome Oleg back. If you want to join our discussion, the contact information is on your screen. Okay, so we just talked about this dramatic and very important concept. Deny yourself. Deny, literally deny yourself. Even though, as Kevin was saying, it's very difficult, extremely difficult to do.
Yeah.
Take up your cross, and as Natalie was saying, take up your cross means your cross, and for some people it's different. For some people it's surrender. For some people, take up your cross, it's to deny everything that is against the kingdom and follow Jesus ultimately. And when you do all those things, you will love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, there is no need. You will definitely be in his kingdom, and you will refuse the kingdom of this world. Mm-hmm. Okay, and I definitely think that Pastor Gilbert has something to add about our discussion and maybe make it a conclusion.
Yeah, I would just like to reflect on what has been discussed already in relationship to this denying yourself and follow me. It seems that at this particular moment, Peter himself and the disciples had problems to get beyond the idea of the cross thing. They were not hearing what Jesus was talking about, that on the third day he was going to come back to life. The resurrection was not part of the equation. They could not get past the suffering because they did not quite grasp the meaning of what was going to happen after. The same Peter denied Christ three times, yet the same Peter again, 40 days later, he's standing before people and they are almost coercing him and compelling him to stop talking in the name of Jesus. He said, I'd rather obey Jesus than following your directions. And so he was at that time prepared to lay his life down for Jesus to take up his cross. So what had happened between the moment where he was denying and rebuking Jesus and the moment where he was preparing to lay down his life? So I think he had come to understand the eternal dimension of discipleship, that Jesus Jesus was ushering him, as he ushers us, in a totally new dimension of living that we'd end up in glory. I think he was stuck at the cross because he could not see beyond the cross.
This is beautiful. So we would like to encourage, I would like to encourage myself now, and just to deny myself and just see beside and beyond this cross, through the cross, and to see the glory of Jesus. And here in Matthew chapter 17, because we are in Matthew chapter 17 now, we see this passage of glory. And I would like us to read Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And Natalie, if you could read it for us.
Sure.
Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, because it's the same context.
Okay. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
Okay, this is an interesting and at the same time enigmatic passage.
Yeah.
It's puzzling. No. What is the meaning of that, what is the meaning of this entire act of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Jesus goes to the mountain, he is transfigured, then so what?
Yeah.
Sergio.
I don't know, that's what I'm saying. I'm hoping someone has an answer for me.
Okay, let's look at it quickly because we have only 7 minutes left.
Oh, okay.
But let's look at this passage through the prism of the context and also through the prism of the crucifixion. There is a lot of parallels there. This passage is the passage of glory, because Jesus is glorified here, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Look at the first. First, his glory is revealed. Second, his clothes is what, according to the text? Dazzling white, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
White. Then who is beside Jesus?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. Both of them, Moses represents the law, and Elijah, the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Then who else do we have? A bright cloud, yes?
Mm-hmm.
But then Peter says, what does Peter say here?
He says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish."
Yeah, it's so good to be here. Let us build you. Let us build 3 places to live.
Mm-hmm.
For one, for Moses, Elijah, and so it was. It's beautiful. And finally, God Himself speaks and says,
"This is my son.
This is my son." And do what? You all do what?
Listen to him.
Listen to him. Listen to him. Let us draw a parallel with the crucifixion now. And I would like us to see this table and the 2 columns. In first column, there is glory. When the crucifixion was happening, mm-hmm. what was happening?
Shame.
It was shame. It was mm-hmm. shameful act. Second, there is shiny white clothes. And during the crucifixion?
His clothes were stripped away.
Yeah, the clothes were stripped away and people were gambling. Then we see Moses and Elijah, and during the crucifixion?
Mm-hmm.
2 robbers.
2 robbers. Then a bright cloud overshadows the scene. And what is happening during the crucifixion?
Darkness.
A darkness. And then Peter says how wonderful it is. And there, during the crucifixion, Peter, what is Peter doing?
Denying him.
He's denying and hiding himself. Mm-hmm. And here God says, "This is my beloved son." And there, Roman soldier, who is a Gentile, says, mm-hmm. This really was God's son.
Mm.
So do you see those parallels?
Yeah, that's really interesting. I'd never noticed that before.
But if you think about it, what does it reveal to us? What is the meaning of the crucifixion, of Golgotha? Is it a shameful act, or maybe it's an act of glory?
It's the most triumphant act ever in the history of the world.
It is the triumphant act of history of the world. Let me just jump quickly for 1 second. In Genesis chapter 3:15, we read one of the predictions of Jesus. It's the first, actually. It's called Protoevangelium. It says there, "And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And what is very interesting, so that was the first prediction of Jesus, and it was a prophecy to the snake. So God was speaking to the snake. And the meaning of the word Golgotha is the skull, or the place of a dead head.
Wow.
So what was that triumphant, deadly wound. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the ultimate wound, but it was one of the ultimate wounds, mm-hmm. almost ultimate wounds.
Yeah.
Jesus was, the cross. When the cross was placed, the devil was...
His head was crushed.
Beat, yeah. Yes, his head was crushed. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let us go to the entire story and the entire story that we saw. What did you learn from this story?
Well, I'd like
from
to
the passage, entire passage.
Put in some comments that some viewers have written in with. Mm-hmm. Vic on Facebook says, in response to our question, what it means for you to pick up your cross. As someone said, to give up your right to be right, to know when to shut up and not have things my way all the time. Mm. Jesus did not say, pick up your tour picnic basket of health, wealth, and prosperity. Mm-hmm. The cross says Christianity is not about nice and easy. And then in quotes, Christ is saying, give up nice and easy and follow me.
Yeah. Thank you, Vic. Thank you very much. We always enjoy your comments on Facebook. Thanks, Vic. Yeah. So do we have any other comments?
Yeah. We have an email from Cassia. I really like this one. It says, in my opinion, Jesus is inviting me to follow his plans for my life, which usually goes contrary to his. I'll give a quick example. Right now, I am in the process of making career choices. Mm. I want to follow a more lucrative career, but I can see Jesus speaking through his word to choose something else. Sometimes it might be relationships, you name it, a constant dying to my own ideas. And that's just a very practical example of what it means sometimes and how difficult choices that you have to face.
So what did you learn? Thank you so much. It's a great comment.
No.
Very practical and very great comment. What did you learn from our study today? We have only 2 minutes and 30 seconds, so we have only 25 seconds each. Natalie, what did you learn?
Well, honestly, I learned that, you know, no matter what, I should deny myself. And also that denying yourself isn't a bad thing. You know, at the end, there is glory. You know, I can definitely see that, you know, when I follow God's will in my life, that it will turn out for the better.
So beyond the cross to this glory. Excellent. Sergio, what did you learn?
We have a text message that actually ties into what I was thinking. So this is perfect. I'm not sure that taking up the cross is necessarily always a difficult thing. It might seem like a burden to some, but to others it can be a joy. Carrying the cross daily should become a natural part of life, a part of our daily life. And that's from David. And it ties into what I was thinking, how it's a death to self, but what does the cross mean? It's where sin was conquered. So it's about getting rid of your sin, you know, and that... It's not always, doesn't have to be viewed in such a negative, horrible, you know, woe is me type of way. It's just getting rid of your sin and following Christ, because he is the solution, the antidote to our sin.
Excellent. Beautiful. Kevin, what did we learn? What did you learn today?
I learned a lot, but I think what really stuck out to me was that believing in Christ and listening to Christ are two different things. And I think Peter illustrated that very well, where... Jesus asks him, who do you think I am? And he says, the Christ. So he believes, right? Yes. And then a couple of verses later, Jesus tells him exactly what's going to happen. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. Right? So it's one thing for us to say that we're believers. It's another thing to listen to God and to Jesus and actually follow what they're saying, rather than following our own rational mind or our own selfish desires, which we talked about. And I think that's really important.
Yeah.
This is beautiful. And at the end, if you saw in Matthew chapter 17, it was actually saying, God himself said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Do what?
Listen
to him. Believe in him and listen
to
him.
We stress so much the taking up the cross, but we haven't talked that much about following him, you know, and that's the other part of it. So.
And that is the beautiful message. If you follow Jesus, it will be a joy to take up your cross and follow him. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you so much, Pastor Gilbert, for your excellent comments. We enjoyed having you as part of our program.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Kevin, for joining us. Thank you, Natalie. Thank you, Sergio. And thanks to everyone who was able to join us today. We will be back after a short break. Peter, speaking of for all the disciples, has just told Jesus that as far as they're concerned, Jesus is not just a prophet. He is God's anointed king, the Messiah, the Christ. The natural next move would be to sit down and plan their strategy. If he is the king, and if his people are going to be like the house built on the rock, then they must figure out how to get rid of the present kings and priests who are ruling Israel or misruling Israel. The obvious solution would be this: march on Jerusalem, pick up supporters on the way, choose your moment, say your prayers, fight a surprise battle, take over the temple, and install Jesus as king. That's how God's kingdom will come. That's how the Son of Man will be exalted in his kingdom. That, we may be sure, was something like what they had in mind. But Jesus' proposal is slightly different and in line with God's plan. Yes, he'll be going to Jerusalem. Yes, the kingdom of God is coming, coming soon. Yes, the Son of Man will be exalted as king. But the way to this kingdom is by the exact opposite road to the one the disciples, and especially Peter, had in mind. It will involve suffering and death. Jesus will confront the rulers and authorities in Jerusalem, but it will only appear that they, not he, will win the battle. He will then be raised from the dead. The ultimate victory is his anyway. Jesus did not just ask a question, what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The way he lived was the answer to that question. According to the words of Jesus, the same destiny, even the cross, can be true for his followers today. The followers of Jesus may not escape suffering and death, but they are being prepared to look beyond the suffering and death. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and on Cross Connection.